Well, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, would you like a better life? Would you like a truly good life to face chaos and unpredictability in this world? Well, if you do, you are in the right place today. For you follow these three simple points, and this will put you on the path to success. And the three points that I'll be talking about this morning are simply living a meaningful life, a mindful life, and a grateful life. Maybe you did not know that the elders asked me to give you a self-help talk today. Can you believe that? Yes. Okay, well, actually, they asked me to do a sermon. And we are going to do a little comparison and contrast. Kids, do you ever have to do that in English class, comparison contrast paper? We're going to do a little comparison and contrast this morning between a world's message on a good life and God's Word. And this will be a sermon. I was actually, to be honest, I was talking to my mother about this sermon that I was doing, and I said this to her, and she goes, "Make sure you talk about Jesus." I said, "Yes, Mother. Yes, Mother." Well, because it is a sermon, of course, we look to God's Word. And the scripture passage this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I will be reading verses 12 to 22. And the focus on the message is verses 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." This is the word of the Lord. Well, this morning, I'm going to look at three articles from Time Magazine. Not this issue. This is just prop, but three articles from Time Magazine. And we're also going to look at God's Word as well. And we'll see along the way how actually these articles actually point to God's Word, but alas, they do not go far enough. It's important to understand that in the messages we hear in this world, some of the messages we hear in this world are just plain wrong and not good for your life. However, there are some messages that you hear that may resonate with you biblically, but they just don't seem to go far enough. And that's what I've found in the articles that we're going to look at this morning. For instance, I'll just throw one out there. The idea of random acts of kindness. Okay? Now, it's good to be kind. For anybody to be kind to someone else, this is a good thing. Random acts of kindness. However, when you look at the idea of kindness from the Word of God, you see that truly what can happen here is God's Spirit can work through you in kindness to achieve God's purposes. How much more deep is that than simply, oh, it feels good to be kind to someone else? Now, as I said, we're going to focus on verses 16 and 17. Rejoice, pray, and thanks. And we're going to compare the world's wisdom with God's wisdom. And so first we begin with the phrase, rejoice always. Rejoice always. And the question here is why? Why in this crazy world could we rejoice always? Well, there is an answer. And the answer is in an article found in October issue of 2016 Time Magazine, and the article's entitled, Four Ways to Find More Meaning in Life. Four Ways to Find More Meaning in Life. Actually, the article is a review of a book by Emily Smith, and the book is entitled, The Power of Meaning, Crafting a Life That Matters. And the book wisely states that happiness should not be the goal, because happiness is very often temporary. And when you think about it, if you seek for happiness all the time, often there can be negative consequences that come. And so the book says we need to go deeper. Something that is more enduring and more valuable for us is crafting a life that matters. And very often a meaningful life is not a happy life. Take child raising, for instance. Does not always bring happiness to raise children. I mean, there's happy moments, of course, but it's not always happy. However, it is immensely meaningful for one's life to raise children. So what Emily Smith did here is she did some scientific research. I mean, this is like legitimate scientific analysis of all of these studies. And after all of this research, she boiled it down to four keys to living a meaningful life. I'm going to tell you these keys now, and you, like me, might be thinking about something else as you hear them. The first key to living a meaningful life is belonging. You cannot be isolated. You need to be a part of a group. So, for instance, you get together with some other people with maybe some shared interests, and you talk with each other. You help each other out. You support one another. Simply to have some belonging is needed for a meaningful life. A second key to this type of life is purpose. Is purpose. That you do things, that you work, your efforts is not just for me, but there's some greater purpose of serving, of value of your life in this world. Here's a great little story. 1962. President Kennedy was visiting the Space Administration, NASA, and on his tour, he ran into a janitor. And the president asked the janitor what he was doing, to which he replied, "I am helping put a man on the moon." Wow, talk about purpose. Purpose. So we have belonging, we have purpose. The third one is storytelling. What's your story? And interestingly, the research has shown that it's really good, you ready, to have a redemptive story. It's like, who knew? To have a redemptive story. The article talks about superheroes. Superheroes very often have a redemptive story. There is some difficulty, some struggle, even some tragedy. And from this, the person works out a storyline that realizes that through the difficulty, they have a sense of call and can be a stronger person. From being low, they rise up to live a life of meaning. So not just storytelling, but to have a narrative arc in your life that is a redemptive story. This leads to a meaningful life. And the third point in the article, again, I was like, oh my, is transcendence. It is to live with awe. Now, I was very interested in this little scientific experiment they did. Do you often wonder how people come up with these things? Like, who thinks of this? I kind of like this experiment. If you know me, you'll be like, oh, yes. So they had an experiment, two groups of people. One group of people looked at 200-foot-tall trees. Seriously, I'm not, okay? The other group of people looked at 200-foot-tall office buildings, okay? And what they found, the difference between these two groups is the tree group ended up being people that were more helpful. Because they had this transcendent awe. Wow, I am small, and there is awesome things in this world. You know, I'm sure all of you have seen pictures of the Grand Canyon. Cool. Why? Oh, we don't need to go there, right? We've seen pictures. No, no, no. You go to the Grand Canyon, and you see it 3D, and you're there, and there's a different reaction. There is. Oh, wow. So, transcendence. So, friends, if you want to live a more meaningful life, you need to belong to a group, have a sense of purpose, you need a redemptive story, and you need transcendence. Hello? The Bible beat you to that. Amazing. I could not believe how biblical this article was, except for the fact of what? They took God out. Not one mention of Almighty God, and yet every point based on the science ultimately was biblical. So we have here in the Bible, it says, rejoice always. Rejoice always. And why are we to rejoice always? Is it because we feel good today? We have a good morning cup of coffee? Because we're wearing a nice outfit? Maybe we have a little time to watch our favorite show? Oh, this is good. Is this why we are to rejoice? Or are we to rejoice simply because we follow the four easy steps of this Time magazine article? I would say no. We rejoice always, not because of what is happening currently in our life. We rejoice because God exists, because God created, and because God saves. This is the reason for our rejoicing always. We understand that God's redemptive story is not just a story way out there. It's a story that he invites you and me to be a part of. Your life matters. It has meaning. And as we look at these four points of meaning from this Time magazine article, I mean, first, belonging, the church. What is the church called? The family of God, where we belong, united in the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. The church, although we are not perfect, we seek to care for one another, encourage one another, lift up one another, and support one another. Talk about a sense of belonging. And purpose. Purpose. To love God and to love people. And God has called us to be his ambassadors in this world, to do his work, to be salt and light, to build God's kingdom, to grow the church. Talk about purpose. And storytelling. God calls each of us to have a story, and a redemptive story at that. We often call it our testimony. And it is a story that is simply not based on my strength to pick myself up and to struggle through and make something good of it. It's a story of saying, I am weak, but he is strong. I don't deserve, but God said, who cares? I'm going to grace anyway. I will bless. And through Jesus Christ, I and you have a redemptive story, and a story not to just keep to ourselves, but to share with others. Redemptive story. And then transcendence. Transcendence. God Almighty is transcendent. And the beautiful, majestic things that we see in creation do give us awe, but that awe should then point us to a bigger awe, and this is the one who created it all. Could you imagine if you are a roller coaster buff, let's say, maybe some of you love roller coasters. If you're a roller coaster buff, you go to the amusement park and you stand there and you watch people having fun on the roller coasters and go, wow, this is amazing, and then you don't ride. Aren't you missing something? Maybe you're a foodie. Okay, and go to a nice restaurant. Somebody goes, what do you have with you? Oh, it's my ham and cheese sandwich. I just wanted to watch to see what other people ordered and watch them enjoy their food. Hello? Something missing. God's creation is awesome, but even more awesome is when you get it, that God's creation points to an awesome and amazing God. When we live with these biblical principles, then we live a life with true meaning, and we can rejoice always. We can rejoice always. Second, pray without ceasing. That's a tough one. Pray without ceasing. Well, the Time article here I'd like to refer to is actually the cover story, January 2014, and it was entitled The Mindfulness Revolution. Perhaps you've come across mindfulness. Well, there's plenty of apps for that, mindfulness apps. Even in the Apple Health app, they've got a little mindfulness section in it. Well, what is mindfulness? At its core, and simply put, mindfulness is focus on the present. It is just be aware of right now, this moment. This is mindfulness. Now, scientific studies on mindfulness say that it leads to less stress, less anxiety, and less depression. It helps you focus on what's truly important, lowers blood pressure, increases immune response, and some say the secret to health and happiness. For students, it can help them concentrate in the classroom and lower their stress. Wow. What's not to like about that? That's pretty good. Pretty good. And also, mindfulness is thinking about one thing at a time, which obviously runs counter to our digitally distracted world in which we live. You know, push everything to the side and just focus on one thing. Mindfulness. Now, people that have studied mindfulness would say that the roots of mindfulness are in Buddhism, Eastern mysticism and Buddhism. Now, this kind of works for modern society. Why? Because you can talk about mindfulness and take God out of the equation. Okay? And, oh, this nice Buddhist thought here. And, oh, this is good. And nice self-help thing for you. And take God out of the equation. I was once talking with someone who does not believe in the Bible, and I don't know how we got on this subject. This is rather bright, sorry. I don't know how we got on the subject, but I was describing to him my morning prayer time. And when I finished, he looked at me and said, Wow, you'd make a good Buddhist. Was that a compliment? I don't know what that was. Well, thank you. This is not my goal, but thank you. You know what I think? Actually, there's something true about God's created order that mindfulness is tapping into, but like I said, it's taking God out of it. I'm not saying that I'm against all mindfulness stuff, but there's more to it than just mindfulness alone. Nowadays, in our current culture, many people like to just ignore the Buddhist roots and try to remove all spirituality from mindfulness. And basically, the thought is your brain is a muscle that you need to exercise in the right way to achieve certain benefits. And how do you exercise this muscle? It's simply through mindfulness. This is a perspective of many people, and actually it was the perspective of this article in Time magazine. Interestingly, this is kind of odd. In Silicon Valley right now, you know, mindfulness classes are the rage. And it's kind of funny, it's the rage there among people who spend their lives developing products and software to make us all more distracted. Kind of odd. Anyway, that's the Time article. What does the Bible say? It says, pray without ceasing or pray continually. This is what the Bible says. I like the word pray more than mindful because prayer, at least to me, implies, well, that God exists. That God is not only transcendent, God is immanent, meaning he is with us. So pray without ceasing. Now, obviously, this is rooted in God's existence. And are there benefits to the brain in prayer? Yes. Interesting. It is healthy for your brain to pray. I believe God created life that way. However, there is more to prayer than just some benefits that we get to our brain. Now, prayer without ceasing. What do I mean by this? I mean, obviously, you don't go through the whole day under your breath just praying all day long. We don't do this. What I would say pray without ceasing is, in addition to prayer times that you have, it is a spiritual discipline where you become more and more aware of God's presence at all times. And being aware of God's presence, being mindful that God is with you, is, in fact, walking in the fear of the Lord, which is all over the Bible, living in the fear of the Lord, living in this idea that God is with you. He is present. Many years ago, when our son was born, or actually before he was born, we had to paint the room that would be the nursery. And I was going to paint it, and at church, I was talking to a retired man, and he goes, oh, I like to paint. I'll come over and paint with you. And so he came over on the appointed time, and we began work. Interestingly, both of us were not into the radio while we painted, and my wife thought, it's awfully quiet in there, you know. But so here we are painting. We would talk a little, but then there actually would be long periods of silence where we were both content, focused, you know, on painting, and it was good. Now, during that time that we were not talking, we were aware of each other's presence. And because of his presence in that room, that kind of determined what I would say or not say, because it was obvious. He was with me. He was right there, even though we might not have been talking. Perhaps in a similar way, when we live life, to grow in this idea of being aware of God's presence. And this is something that all of us in this room need to grow in. I've seen myself grow in this area, and I also see where I am still lacking in it, and I need to grow in it. You know, it's something that's kind of cool is not like me for this, but I have America's best commute. Okay, it is a 4-block walk. All right, so it's wonderful, and I have none of this. I just walk. All right, and I observe. I have noticed over the years as I do this that without even thinking about it, as I walk, I will begin to pray. It just happens. I walk and I'm aware of God's presence, and I'll pray for this, I'll pray for that. Then I'll look at the squirrel, the tree, and the prey. It's a wonderful little walk, and I've seen myself grow in the awareness of God's presence in that little time in my life. So I'd like to encourage you to think about this one. And how does this work out in your own life? There's a famous 16th century Reformed theologian that looks very serious when you see pictures of him. He's very smart. And yet at the same time, he had a heart for the Lord. His name, Brother Calvin, or John Calvin. Some of you might know him. Here's what he said about prayer. And I read this because he references 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, "Lifting up our hearts, we should ever aspire to God and pray without ceasing." 1 Thessalonians 5. "Still, such is our weakness, it must be supported by many helps. Consequently, fitting it is that each one of us should set apart certain hours for this exercise, hours that should not pass without prayer. When should we pray? Upon rising in the morning, before we begin daily work, when we sit down to a meal, when by God's blessing we have eaten, when we're preparing to retire and go to sleep. No superstitious observance of these prayer times, as if paying a debt to God, we fancy ourselves paid up for the remaining hours." I'll come back to that. "No, it must be a tutelage for our weakness, exercised and repeatedly stimulated." I don't know about you, but sometimes when I've prayed, I have a prayer time, and I'm like, wow, that was a nice prayer time. Check. Now I move on with my day. Now, it's good you had that prayer time, and I guess you can check that you did plan that, but we should never think, now I'm done with prayer. Now I can move on to something else. As Calvin said, one of the reasons for prayer, sure, it's to pray for people, it is to give thanks, it is to confess sin, but another important reason for prayer times is to help us pray without ceasing. Help us to be more aware of God's presence. We are weak, and because we're weak, we need to have prayer time scheduled in to help us grow in prayer without ceasing. So I guess if you're having difficulty with this awareness of God's presence, one wise thing to do is be more intentional on having not just a prayer time, but even little committed prayer times throughout the day. So prayer without ceasing instead of mere mindfulness. And then last, the Bible says, give thanks in all circumstances. The Time magazine article here was just this past November, 2016. And the article was, Three Easy Ways to Become More Grateful. Why is this so important? Well, the research has shown that grateful people basically have a better life. This is what the research has shown. They have found that a thankful heart has many benefits. Better sleep, reduced depression, And one professor from the University of California, after extensive research, has also shown that thankfulness helps you connect with others and helps you be more optimistic and less likely to ruminate or go over and over the negative in your life. Actually, something that's common sense to all of us, but the research has shown this as well. And so what this article says is we have a plan for you. You should start, people reading the article, you should start every day with words of thanks from your lips. Oh, this is wonderful. And what the article says is think of three things. When you wake up, three things you're thankful for, and do it every day. And as you go along in this practice, try to be more specific and varied with your thankfulness. The article also says, use language that focuses on the positive. Oh my, they totally took from the Bible here. Words like blessings and gifts. Use words like this to be more thankful. Also, make sure to express your gratitude to others. Okay, kids, this is why your parents always say to you, say thank you. This is a good thing, all right? Say thank you. And big kids, we need to do this too. We need to say thank you. And then the last tip for living a thankful life from the article is to serve others. Wonderful, to serve others. Now, biblical thankfulness, give thanks in all circumstances. Well, if you're rejoicing, and if you're aware of God's presence, I think the thankfulness thing is gonna just come naturally, right? And the Bible says, interestingly, thankfulness in, not thankfulness for, every circumstance. Biblical thankfulness is not ignoring the harsh realities of this world. It is not just, don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. It's not just some baseless, be optimistic and look at the sunny side. In fact, biblical thankfulness calls us to be real, to be real with life, to identify the sinful consequences that shake our lives in this world. Big things that happen, little things that happen that are not good. They're not a part of God's original plan. It's the effect of the fall, the effect of sin, and we should acknowledge that. But in that, thank the Lord, there is still reason to be thankful. Why? Because God is not finished with us yet. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because nothing changes the character of God, and God is a God of hope. And this is why we can be thankful in every circumstance. There's a common Old Testament refrain that I find myself repeating. And you know the Old Testament people, they had their share of difficulties. Oh my. But the psalmist reminded them over and over, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. I think this would be good that you say this with me. Okay, together? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. This is why we give thanks, because of God's character. Think about Joseph. There are so many ways in which Joseph was treated unfairly. I will not go into them all now. My point is when Joseph finally revealed himself to his brothers in Genesis chapter 45 and said, I am your brother, he did not say, you guys are toast. I am going to get you and to jail you go. What did he do? He acknowledged God's hand, even in the junk of his life, He acknowledged God is at work. The Apostle Paul, he persecuted Christians, then he becomes a follower of Jesus, and he is persecuted, like intensely persecuted. It did not feel good. And yet this man of God, who wrote, "Rejoice always," he also wrote a famous passage, Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good for those who have been called according to his purpose. We can give thanks that despite the junk in this world, God sovereignly is still working for the good. And we give thanks in that. This passage in 1 Thessalonians concludes with, "This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Very often we think about the will of God in terms of a big decision we need to make. And that's good to pray about those things and to seek God's will. But the starter place for the will of God is to trust. God exists. God created. God saves. To rejoice because God has given you a life charged with meaning. To pray without ceasing because God is a God that is with you. And he longs for you to live this life in the awareness of his presence. And to be a people that gives thanks in all circumstances because we serve a good and a loving God. Amen? Amen. Amen. To close, my prayer is one that I found in 1 Thessalonians, this one in this prayer in chapter 3. So let's bow and pray together. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ make you increase and abound in love for one another and for everyone, so that God may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen.